Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2. Question, have you ever seen someone do something that just makes you say, what are you thinking? Anyone ever seen somebody do something that just makes you ask that question? What are you thinking? What are you doing? You're absolutely psychotic. You know, I have people look at me this way quite often in my life, most often my wife, but, you know, this is a question that I see people do things sometimes, especially when I'm driving on the freeway, that I just say, what are you thinking? What are you doing? You're so stupid. And this is a question that is often brought up in my mind. Well, I read a story online today that made me ask that question twice about the same guy. I'm going to read the story to you. It says, the man federal authorities have nicknamed the Mullet Bandit robbed another bank in Ohio on Monday. His fourth heist in the area over the past month, a man matching the description of the suspect entered the First Service Federal Credit Union on Holt Road in Columbus and handed an employee a note that said he was robbing the bank, had a gun, and wanted cash. And get this, I love this. As soon as employees saw the man enter the bank, they knew immediately that it was the Mullet Man. Harry Trombitos, a special agent with the FBI, told Reuters, but by then it was too late. Employees described the robber as a white male, approximately 30 years of age, 5'10", with a medium build and a dark haircut in the mullet style, short up front, but long in the back. You know, I love that. I would have loved, actually I wouldn't have, because I think any time an armed robbery is probably scary, but I just picture this in my mind. These people at the bank, and they see this guy walking, they're like, oh crap, it's the Mullet Bandit. Why? Because he has a mullet, obviously. And I've got to wonder, why have the cops not caught this guy yet? It's not like he's an inconspicuous individual. Well, who are we looking for? I don't know. He's the guy with the mullet. There can't be a lot of those walking around. I don't know very many. The only one I really know is Denver Miller, who's growing a nasty Euro trash mullet as we speak. That kind of makes me want to vomit every time I see it. But I just look at this situation with the Mullet Bandit, and I ask myself the question, what are you thinking? On two accounts. One, why are you robbing a bank? And two, why a mullet? Come on, dude. You can't be a serious heist bank robber with a mullet. No one's ever going to take you seriously. They're just going to laugh at you and write stories about you, and people are going to use them as sermon illustrations. Sometimes people do things that just make you wonder, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And oftentimes we can ask this same question, what are you thinking, to God? Oftentimes God can bring things into our lives. God can take us on a path. God can take us into areas of our lives where we simply look at God and say, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Why are you doing that to me? That doesn't make any sense. And this brings up some valid questions. And number one is, does God still speak to man today? Does God still speak to man today? Is he interested in what happens to us as individuals? Have you ever wondered that? Is God really interested in what happens to me? Or is this just some kind of a weird science experiment? He puts us on the earth, he just is watching what's happening like we're ants inside an ant farm, and it's just kind of some cruel experiment. Or is he really interested in what happens to me? Is it possible to know what he has in the future for us? And not just the end times and what's going to happen long term, but is it possible for us to know what God has in store for our lives? Can we actually know the will of God? Have you ever asked yourself any of those questions? Is it possible for me to know God's will for my life? You know, some people take this way too far to the extreme, and they pray to God for everything. Lord, I'm at Del Taco. What should I get? Probably not anything, because you're going to have hell in your stomach in a second. But, you know, people ask questions about the most ridiculous things. And on the other hand, some people don't care about God's will at all. They just live their life however they want to. They don't care what they do, what they say, where they go. They just do what they want. And there's two complete ends of the spectrum. But somewhere in between, as Christians, we need to find a medium. And these are important questions, but I want to point out, they're not easily answered. The truth is, we all need guidance in life concerning the great questions of life. We all need guidance in what we're going to do, who we're going to marry, what our career choice is going to be. Even the most little things in our life that we think are petty, God cares about those. Who should I marry? Should I make a certain move? What ministry does God have in mind for me? And I really wish that I could come up here and give you an easy 1-2-3 method that I had learned on knowing the will of God in every situation. I do. I wish that there was an idiot's guide to the will of God. I wish that there was a conference I could send you guys to for $150 that you could learn the will of God, make me a little bit of money, and then you guys could all know God's will. I really do wish that there was some way that I could tell you, well, check it out. If you just do this little dance, kind of like the Macarena, except it's the will of God dance. If you just do this little dance and say a little prayer and chant, God will reveal his will to you. Trust me, it would look hilarious, but I wish that that was the case. But in my walk with Jesus Christ for some 20 years, I have found that the will of God happened more in my life as I took steps of faith, trying the best of my ability to live by the principles of Scripture. To live by the principles of Scripture and to put them into practice. It didn't come when I was searching for the will of God or I was on a rooftop crying out for the will of God. It came when I was simply doing what God called me to do. When I was simply obeying His word, living according to His commandments, that God led me in the right direction. There have been those times in my life where He has clearly spoken to me in a tangible way. And maybe that's the case in your life. Maybe you have had a divine experience in the past where God spoke to you in a tangible way. But most of the time, the way God speaks to us is through a journey of faith. The Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. Now let me ask you, would it take much faith in your life if every morning God came on an intercom into your bedroom and said,
excuse me, wake up. This is an announcement from God. This is your itinerary today. You'll be going to school at 9 a.m. Then you're going to be going to work. And at about 3 o'clock, you'll meet a really cute girl who loves Jesus Christ. She's your wife.
No. That'd be fantastic. That would be helpful. But would that require any faith in your life if God spelled out everything that was going to happen?
In approximately 2 years, one of your family members is going to get very sick and it's going to be hard.
I wish God would do that. I wish God would let me know when bad things were going to happen. A warning, a precursor that, hey, you might want to cover your eyes for this part, it's scary. But He doesn't. And He doesn't because He wants to build faith in our lives. He doesn't because He wants to grow us. He wants to stretch us. But in answer to some of the earlier questions that I raised, the answer is yes. Yes, we can know the will of God for our lives. Yes, God does still speak to us. Yes, He is interested in what happens to us as individuals. And we can know the will of God. God does speak to man today. He has a unique plan and a purpose for your life individually. For just as God led men and women throughout the Scripture, God's desire is to lead us as well. In truth, there's many voices today that are calling you this way or that, calling you to live your life in a certain way, trying to lead you in a certain direction, trying to enforce their will on your life. The voice of your friends, regardless of how good a friend they are or not, they have an agenda. And oftentimes that agenda involves you and what they want you to do. Even something as simple as, I want to go see this movie. Well, I don't want to see that movie. I don't want to see a funny movie. I want to see a dramatic movie. Ah. And there's an agenda. Everyone has an agenda of their will for something to happen. Your own conscience has an agenda, has a voice that it wants you to do. The devil has a voice and an agenda of what he wants you to do. Your family has an agenda and a voice of their will for your life. And of course, the voice of God. God has a voice and an agenda, a plan, a will in which He wants you to live your life. Jesus told us, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. Are you hearing God's voice at this moment in your life? I'm not talking about in an audible way that every morning you hear God on the intercom. I'm talking about in your quiet times, personally, are you hearing the Lord's voice? Are you hearing Him calling you out of sin and into righteousness? Are you hearing Him calling you into whatever ministry He has placed upon your heart? Are you experiencing a relationship with God? Many of the voices today desire to lead you astray. So you need to know God's will and God's way for your life. The Bible tells us this is the way, walk you in it. Just as God said of Abraham, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I am about to do?" God desires to reveal His purpose to us. God doesn't want to trick us. God isn't like a big, cruel big brother hiding in the dark waiting to jump out at you in the hallway and scare you. God desires to reveal His way. Abraham was the friend of God, and so are we. Through Jesus Christ, God can say, "I call you no longer servants, but friends." As I mentioned, Jesus describes Himself as the good shepherd and that we are His sheep. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice," but then after that, the Bible tells us, "and they follow, and they follow." So question number one, are you hearing the voice of Jesus Christ at this point in your life? Are you hearing His voice? Number two, are you following His voice? Are you being receptive to His voice? Are you listening to what He's telling you? If that's an area of sin in your life, are you giving that area up? If that is a place that you're supposed to move, something you're supposed to do, are you listening to that? If that's a ministry that He is calling you into, that He has placed a burden upon your heart, are you being receptive to that voice? Is that the case with you today? Are you hearing His voice? Are you knowing His will? Maybe today, at this moment in your life, God seems silent to you. No direction, no guidance, no word, just an icy silence. And if this is the case, before we can look at the primary principles of guidance, we need to examine some prerequisites for guidance. And before we look at these prerequisites, let's look at a few passages that show us clearly what the will of God is for every single individual. We're going to look at a few passages that reveal God's will for us ultimately. And maybe one thing that God is waiting for before He reveals His specific plans that He has for you is for you to simply act on what He has already clearly revealed in Scripture. You know, sometimes people will come up to me and they'll ask questions about what the will of God is. And they'll say things like, Hey, Nate, can you just pray for me? I'm trying to decide if it's the will of God for me to move in with my girlfriend. Or, hey, Nate, can you pray for me? I'm trying to figure out if it's the will of God for me to do this. And they'll spell something out. Yet the Bible already says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And they might respond, well, you know, we're not going to do anything. It's just more economical for us to live together. Yet the Bible also says, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And also, flee from sexual immorality. Romans says, live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Let me tell you, living in the same house with someone that you're sexually attracted to and having no one else around is setting yourself and that person up to stumble and fall. See, a lot of times people want to know God's will for their life when His will is already spelled out in His word. They just don't like the answer. God's already revealed to them the answer, and they just aren't a fan of it. So they want to get a second opinion. Well, I really want to know if that's God's will for my life. Of course it is. He already said it. He's not going to contradict Himself. He's not going to come on the intercom and tell you, hey, in your situation, this is okay to do. Oftentimes, God is speaking to us. We just don't want to hear what He is saying. Oftentimes, God's will is clearly stated in the Bible. We just don't like the answer. So let's look at a few passages, not in depth, but rather lightly to get a sense of some specific things the Scripture reveals as the will of God for our lives. Now, the first one's going to seem obvious. It's going to seem completely, yeah, of course that's the case. But we can't miss it, otherwise all of the others are of no real value. Number one, God's will for your life is that you are a believer. The Scripture says, God wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So number one, God's will for your life, God's desire for your life, is that you are a believer. Now, does that just simply mean that God wants you to come up and say a prayer at an altar call? No. That's not God's will for your life. God's will for your life is that you are saved. And salvation isn't just justification, but it is sanctification. So God's will for your life isn't only that you'll say a prayer to accept Him, but that you will live your life in a manner that reflects the decision that you have made in your heart. God's desire is that you are a believer. Are you a believer today? You say, yeah, Nate, of course. I said a prayer to accept Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm asking. Is your lifestyle reflecting what God has done in your heart? If not, if your lifestyle is not a reflection of the decision that you have made to either accept or reject Jesus Christ, then you are not a believer. You are not a believer. You are not being sanctified. You are not submitting to the will of God for your life. So number one, God's will is for you to be a believer. Number two, God's will is that you be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Does that mean that you walk around with Luke Skywalker powers and you can choke people with your fingers and you can lift spaceships out of swamps? Is that what the Holy Spirit is? Does it give us secret powers that you're walking around talking in tongues to people? No. Ephesians 5:15 says, be careful then, now, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Here we go. Ephesians 5:15 is spelling us out what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I want to point out, that doesn't mean that your life has to be a musical. That you have to go around singing what you're going to tell the people. It simply means an attitude, a spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's of significance that this phrase, be filled, is in the Greek a present tense verb, to be filled. The accurate translation of this passage in the Greek would be constantly filled, be continually filled, not just a one-time deal. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come, fill you up, and then it's done. It's a continual daily process. This follows into what we said before, to be a believer, sanctification. Are you daily recharging yourself? Are you daily letting yourself be filled with the Holy Spirit? Question, how often do you spend time by yourself reading the Bible and communicating with God? Do you do it once a day? Do you do it once a week? Do you do it once a month? Have you ever done it? Well, yeah, I tried it once, but it was just so complicated. It was so boring, and I couldn't understand what the Bible was saying. I couldn't understand what the passages meant. Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Every time before you have quiet time, every time before you sit down with the Word, you pray, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Reveal to me the truths of the Scripture. And as you read it, you begin to see it in context. You begin to see God speak to you, and you are constantly, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Question, your friend that you're sitting next to right now, if you didn't talk to them for 1 month and you saw them a month later, would you guys be all buddy-buddy or would it be kind of awkward? probably kind of awkward, wouldn't it? If you didn't see them, maybe you guys even had a big falling out. And you guys just didn't talk for a long time. And then a year later, they wrote on Facebook, "Hey, how are you doing?" How would you respond? Fine. You wouldn't have much to say, would you? You wouldn't have a lot of friendship there. And yet, we kind of expect the same thing with God. Even worse, what if you didn't talk to a friend for a few months, and then the first thing you did when you talked to them was you said, "Hey, I'm really broke. Can you lend me some money?" Or, "Hey, I'm having a really hard time. Can you help me out with this?" Wait a second. You haven't talked to me in like 3 months. We're like hardly even friends, and you're asking me for money? And yet so many Christians live this life. They don't have friendship or relationship with God. They don't communicate with God on a regular basis. They don't spend time with Him. And yet, when things get bad, when everything gets tough, when the crap hits the fan, they're like, "Hey, God, remember me? I'm your buddy. Can you hook me up?" Now, of course, God loves us. Of course, God desires a relationship with us. His thoughts for us are of good and not of evil. But that's not how a friendship works. That's not how a relationship works. That is not being constantly, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's also interesting to point out that this Greek word, filled, is also a command. It's a command. See, it is the will of God. It is even His command that every believer be constantly filled with the Spirit. Number three, so we've seen God's will is for you to be a believer, to be filled with the Spirit. Number three, God's will is for you to live a pure life. To live a pure life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification," we've already talked about that, "that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." The word sanctification means holiness, consecration, and dedication to God. So this speaks to the single person who are to remain sexually pure until marriage and faithful to one spouse after that. You know, I see this as a huge problem in our culture today. This is a huge epidemic in our culture today. The Bible tells us that we are dead when we are in our transgressions. Well, man, if that's the case, then I look at our culture today and I think our heartbeat's slowing down. I think our pulse is weakening. I think our culture is very close to being dead in our trespasses. It's time for us to check our pulse. It's time for us to look at our lifeline and say, how alive am I based on that verse? Am I dead in my trespasses? Am I dead in my transgressions? How am I living my life currently? And there are no exceptions to this rule in Scripture. God didn't lead you to do something that He clearly forbids, period. God didn't lead you into a sexual relationship with a boy or a girl. God doesn't do that. God doesn't lead us into sin. God's desire is that we abstain from sin. You know, one of the marks that we see when the Bible talks about the end times, when the Bible talks about the destroying of nations, is sexual perversion. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. When God finally had enough, when God finally couldn't take their sin anymore, one thing marked their destruction, and that was sexual perversion. Men lying with men, women lying with women. The rampant sexual perversion where people just didn't care. Does that remind you of a culture? Sure does. Reminds me of America. Reminds me of our culture today. People doing whatever they want to do. People having sex whenever they want to with whoever they want to. There is a definite mark of sexual perversion in our society today, and God's will is that we be pure, that we abstain from sexual immorality. Why is this so important to God? Keep in mind, the greatest earthly view that we have of God's love for us, the Bible says, is the love between a man and a wife. the love between a man and a wife, completely devoted to one another, not giving themselves to other people, but being completely in love and devoted to one another, one bond. And as God looks at sexual perversion in his society, it's not just the marriage system that's being torn down, but it's the relationship between God and man that's being torn down. As we begin to degrade the marriage system, as we begin to trod down the marriage system and say that it doesn't work, that it's old-fashioned, that's exactly what the devil wants. Because then when we read the Bible and it talks about one man and one woman being married together, the world looks at that and says, that's old-fashioned. And if that's old-fashioned, that means the relationship that God has with us is out of date. It's not true. It's relative. It's whatever you want it to be. And the devil knows that. And so he always targets the family. He targets the family. Number four, God's will for you is to have an attitude of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So this is simply an attitude that recognizes that God is in control of all circumstances that surround your life. God both leads us to still waters and also to stormy seas. It's all a part of the process of making us more like Jesus. So having established what the will is for some areas of our lives, let's now look at some steps that we can take to prepare the ground to hear the voice of God and to know his will. Let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. Paul tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to notice the order. I want you to notice the beginning and the end, the bookends. First of all, we're told that we are to be a living sacrifice. And then, following that, at the end of verse 2, then we will see the will of God. We tend to want to know his will first in our lives, and then we'll decide if we want to give ourselves to it. We say, well, God, before I really give myself to you, before I really accept you, I kind of want to know the conditions. What kind of life am I going to have? Who's my wife going to be? Who's my husband going to be? Are they going to be good looking, or are they going to be kind of gross? What kind of job am I going to have? Am I going to have a lot of money? What kind of car am I going to drive? Where am I going to live? You're not going to call me to Africa, are you, God? Because I couldn't handle that. God, what is your plan for my life? And if it kind of matches up with my plan for my life, then I'll give myself to you. But if you mess with me, if you change my plans, I'm out of here. That's a lot of people's view of God. They don't want to submit to God's will until they know that God's will is their will. But if God's will is our will, the question is it really God's will? Is it really God's plan if it's what we want, if it's our plan? But in essence, God says, give me your life and I will show you my will. How stupid would it be if you went to New York City and you got in a taxi cab with one of those crazy taxi cab drivers and he said, where do you want to go? And you told him. And then he started driving and you poked your head through the window and said, hey, you know what? It's actually a lot quicker if you take a left. You know, I know you know the streets, but if you take a left, it'll be a lot better. Okay, whatever. He obliges you. And then a second later, hey, could you actually just take a right here? I don't really know if that's the best way to go, but it seems like it'd be a nice spot to go. There's some nice shiny lights over there. Will you take a right? I want to see what's over there. Oh, hey, can you take a left now? There's a hot dog stand over there. I want one of those hot dogs. Hey, will you? And you started telling the taxi cab driver who knows New York City how to do his job. He might shoot you because taxi cab drivers in New York are crazy, but he would definitely tell you to get out of his cab and go find someone else because he knows how to do his job. And yet, we treat God the same way. We give our lives to God, and then God begins to take us on a path for his will. And we say, hey, God, can you hold on a second? I kind of want to go this direction. Hey, God, I know that's probably the right way to go, but I really want to check this out in my life. I really want to do this in my life. Yeah, it's not the direction you're leading me, but it seems like a good place to go. We want to control our own lives. It's when we learn this lesson that we are ready for an exciting life of God, continually unfolding his will for us. Romans 12 tells us to present your bodies. The language here, as we said last week, is of an offering, something we do willingly. See, God's will for your life isn't just that you would be a believer, but he wants our heartfelt gift of our life, time, resources, not out of duty, but out of love. That's why God gave us free will. That's why God didn't just put a little chip in your head that the second you wanted you to get saved, you went, bloop, you're a Christian. He didn't just poop pops out of little robots, so we're all just doing the will of God right out of the womb. We're little saints. You know, I can tell you right now that's not the case. I have a son who's 9 months old, and he is not a saint. He has something desperately evil in his body. I'm not talking about his poop. I'm talking about something else. I can tell you, he is not fulfilling the will of God at this point in his life. I pray that someday he would. I pray that someday he would make the choice to follow Jesus Christ. I can't force him to, but I pray that he will. God wants the same in your life. God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to choose him. He can't force you to, but he wants you to. He desires to have that relationship with you. He desires for you to choose him, to accept the gift that he has freely brought. And if you don't want to do this, you don't have to. You don't. If you don't want to experience the great benefits of Jesus Christ, you don't have to. Just as someone sinking in the Titanic didn't have to get inside a life raft. They could have said, you know what? I really want to stay in here and freeze to death. Great, that's your choice. You don't have to. But if you want to, you can get inside the raft and you can live. It's a choice that we all have. On the other hand, if you do that, you miss out on all the benefits of complete surrender to Jesus Christ, including his revealed will in your life. The Bible continues, Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world. Remember we said last week, this world system is spiritually bankrupt and hostile to God. We can be living for self-centered desires that will never satisfy us. The Greek verb conform refers to the act of assuming an outward appearance that does not reflect what is within. In other words, Paul is saying, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Remember we said that before. In this day and age, where it's acceptable to openly mock and deride Christians, I'll be honest, it's a very real temptation to not stand up for what we believe in. And it's not just in the world that we're scared to stand up. It's in church. I can tell you firsthand, every week I give an altar call and I see a lot of hands raise and I see a few stand up. It's not the world, that's in church. Even in church, surrounded by other believers, we're afraid to stand up for God. We're afraid to openly, willingly stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ and I want to submit my life to him. It's scary. It's hard to stand up for what we believe in. 2 Timothy 2:12 says that if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. When your college professor asks the class, who in here is a Christian? Do you raise your hand? When your friend asks you if you're religious, if you believe in anything, what's your response? When your parents ask you about your faith in Jesus Christ, do you just push it away and say, oh, it's nothing, I go to church every now and then? Or do you take a moment to explain to them what it really means? When your friend asks you why every Thursday night you go to the El Rey Theater, which isn't that cool, and you sit down and listen to a Bible study, what's your response to them? Do you tell them about what Jesus Christ is doing in your life, or do you shy away from that? How ashamed are you of the gospel of Christ? Mark 8:38 says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words. In this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." We as believers should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We should not be ashamed for what God is doing in our lives. Think about it. There really is nothing to be ashamed of. It's not like you're the only sinner in the entire world. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Guess what? You're just one of the billions who are a sinner. You think if you stand up and say, "Yeah, I'm a sinner," people are going to say, "Oh my gosh, I've never seen one of those before. You know, I've heard about them. I've read about them, but I've never actually seen a sinner. This is crazy. I feel like I'm the crocodile hunter or something." No. They're going to look at you and say, "Wow. Praise the Lord. I'm a sinner too. I have sin in my life. I can tell you right now, I, Nathan Heitzig, am desperately evil within my heart. I am a sinner and my ways are wicked. And were it not for Jesus Christ, I would burn in hell. Were it not for the grace of God, I would be useless. I would be hopeless. I would be destitute." There is nothing to be ashamed of in the fact that we are sinners. Because of that, we can receive the grace of Jesus Christ. So much of this world's thinking can cloud our reason as to the will of God. For instance, if someone's having problems in their marriage or they see someone else, they say, "Well, you know what, I'll just get a divorce." And worse than that, some will even say, "The Lord led me to this other person. I've done tons of marriage counseling, and this is the most ridiculous excuse I get, but it's the most common excuse I get. You know, I really feel this person I married to isn't the person God had for me. And God led me to the person that he had for me. And I just know this is his will." How stupid are you? How retarded are you? God's will isn't for you to destroy a family, to destroy your marriage, regardless of whether or not the person you're married to loves Jesus Christ or not. The minute we say, "I do," at that altar, you are bound to that person in accordance with God's law. And the only way that we can get out of that is if that person has committed adultery. And we're not just talking about adultery in the heart. Well, I'm sure they've looked at someone with lust, so that means that I can divorce them. No. God's laws are clear when it comes to the marriage system, when it comes to his will for our lives. Instead, and I want to point out too, it applies to more than just marriage. I've used marriage a couple times now, and I've used sexual immorality, but it applies in every area of our life. "Well, you know, I was just having my quiet time, and God really led me to smoke that joint. And let me tell you, I saw God in a whole new light. Oh my gosh, that hit of acid, the Holy Spirit was like glowing in my eyes. I know it was God's will." You know, I hear people use the will of God as an excuse to do the stupidest stuff. To sin. The worst sin. "God led me to do it." You know, that's a common excuse of serial killers. "God told me to do it. God told me that that's what I needed to do." The son of Sam said that God told him through a dog to kill the people that he killed. Do you think God really did that? No, of course he didn't. And yet so many people use that as their excuse. Instead, we must be transformed from this world's warped and selfish way of thinking and be transformed, or literally transfigured. Our minds will be transformed as we spend time in fellowship with God and his people. When we saturate our lives and our thoughts with the word of God, then and only then will we know God's true will for our lives. See, rejecting conformity to this world system and its self-indulgent ways, and instead being conformed into the image of Jesus, will cause me to know his purpose for me. There was someone who once asked a concert violinist in New York's Carnegie Hall how she became so skilled. And her answer was that it was through planned neglect. See, she planned to neglect everything else in her life that was not related to her goal. Are you doing that in your life? Sure, there might be things that aren't necessarily sin. that aren't necessarily in the Bible that you're not supposed to do them. But even the things in our life that aren't necessarily a sin, are you planning to neglect certain things in your life that might not be sin? Are you planning to neglect those to further your relationship with God? When it comes down to the option of having your quiet time or watching TV, which one do you choose? Hanging out with your friends or going to church? Spending time with God or spending time with the world? Are you planning neglect in your life so that you can further your relationship with God? Look at verse 2, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Look at verse 2 with me once again. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2 in the NIV says, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It is described as the good will of God. First of all, we need to realize that God's will for us is good. God's will for us is good. It is described as the good will of God. Psalm 34:8 says, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Jeremiah 29:11 says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We need to remember that God's voice is to be associated with our welfare. This is not the Bruce Almighty syndrome. God is not a big bully over an anthill trying to burn us. God isn't desiring to make our lives miserable. God isn't sitting in heaven laughing maniacally as he sees our lives unwind and be destroyed. God's will is good. For the sheep, the shepherd's voice was always associated with positive things. Food, love, caring, protection, and warning. God's will is good, but God's will is also perfect. No plan of ours can improve on the plan of God. Nothing that we add can make God's plan better. See, we only see bits and pieces. He sees the whole thing. We only see fragments of the past. He measures things by the narrow horizon of our present vision. He sees past, present, and future in its total context as related to eternity. He sees when, where, and why we touch the lives of others. He weighs all actions. He controls all circumstances. You know, I think of how easily, with our finite wisdom, with our limited knowledge, we could find ourselves actually praying against the will of God, even though we had all the best interest of the person that we were praying for in mind. I wonder how often God has done something in someone's life for a reason, and people have prayed that the opposite would happen, not knowing that they were praying against the will of God. That's why every time when I pray for somebody, I always start out with, Lord, let this be in accordance with your will. If it's your will, let this happen. For instance, if you were Joseph's mother, surely you would have prayed that he would be kept safe from all harm. You would have wondered if God was paying attention when he was mistreated by his jealous brothers, when he was sold into slavery, when they came back and told her that he was dead. Or had you been Moses' mother, how your heart would have broke when you saw your son raised in Pharaoh's courts instead of your own home, and you would have prayed for him to be returned home. And had you been Jesus' mother, imagine the anguish you would have felt to see your precious son whom you nursed, nurtured, and loved hanging crucified on a crude wooden cross. How easily any mother would have prayed that these things would have never happened. But they did. And these were not mistakes. These were not oversights or indifference to the prayers of those who only saw it from a limited point of view. These events were providential. Had Joseph not been sold into slavery, he would not have been able to save thousands of lives in times of famine, and most notably his own family. Had Moses not been taken into Pharaoh's court, he would have missed a vital part of his training to lead Israel out of slavery. Had Jesus not been crucified, we would have all remained dead in our trespasses and sin. So God knew and God knows what he is doing. Maybe God's doing something in your life that's devastating, that you have everyone around you praying that God will take it out, that God will remove it. How do we know if God is not using that in your life for a providential reason? If God has not set you up in the place that you are at for such a time as this, as Esther was? If God is not using the impact of your life, the situation in your life, to do something incredible in his kingdom? We don't. All we can do is pray in accordance with his will and then let him do the rest. That is why it's always wise to preface your prayers with, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." Don't be afraid to completely surrender to the will of God for your lives. Don't be afraid to say, "Lord, do what you want." Another question, how does God speak? Well, first and foremost, he speaks through the word of God. The Bible tells us, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And obviously, as we said before, he will never lead us contrary to the written word. The written word is our litmus test, our bedrock, our absolute. And you wouldn't know this by the casual neglect of many believers today. If you had a personal note from God to you, would you wait until there was nothing else to do before you got around to it? Would you wait till it was the last available option? If there really was a microphone from heaven and God told you that you would meet your significant other on the street at 3:30, would you be anywhere else at 3:30? No. Would you be in Starbucks ordering a grande, non-fat, skinny vanilla latte with two pumps? No. You would be wherever God told you to be at 3:30, and you would not miss it for your life. And of course, there's always the danger of misinterpreting the word or taking it out of context. This is what the devil did with Jesus during the temptation in the wilderness. Luke 4:9 says, "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, 'If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you and keep you.'" Imagine this for a second. The devil knows and is even capable of quoting scripture. When the devil reads the Bible, he doesn't shrivel up and screech. He doesn't shy away from it and get scared from the Bible. No, he uses it. He knows it by heart and he uses it. Do you know it by heart? Can you use it back against him when he tempts you? You know, Satan's not an idiot. Satan isn't going to come and bring sin to you in a nasty sin-looking package. He's going to come and trip you up and bring sin into your life in a neatly Bible verse wrapped package, saying, "This is God's will for your life. This is what God wants for your life." Just like what he did to Adam and Eve. Did God surely say that you would die if you ate of the fruit? No. That's not God's will. He wouldn't say that. God wants the best for your life, right? Take it. Do what you want. W.C. Field says that the devil is looking for loopholes. So imagine that and remember this. Remember this. Scripture will never contradict itself. It will never contradict itself. That means that if you find some text and you build an entire case on it, yet it doesn't coincide with the rest of Scripture, it's wrong. The Scripture verse isn't wrong. The way that you misconstrued it is wrong. The way that you misinterpreted it is wrong. Too many Christians are far too flippant about what God has supposedly told them. "The Lord told me this great truth. The Lord told me the world was going to end on May 21st. We saw how that worked out. We saw how well that panned out. Many Christians are far too loose with "the Lord told me." Be very careful before you make a statement like that. The scripture warns about those who say, "Thus says the Lord," when the Lord has not spoken, in Ezekiel 22:28. Be careful about saying something that you have said God has told you unless you're absolutely sure that it lines up with the rest of his word. A lot of us wonder what God's will is in those unknown areas of life. Well, before you think of those unknown areas, why don't you begin with what is as plain as the nose on your face, that which is clearly revealed in the Word of God. Before you go on searching for the unknown mysteries of God's will for your life, read your Bible. Spend some time in the Word. Okay, pretty much everyone in here is between the age of 18 to 28. In 18 years, have you read through the Bible front to back? No, of course not, Nate. Have you read the Twilight series? I think that's a lot more pages than the Bible. Have you read the Harry Potter series? That's definitely a lot more pages than the Bible. Have you seen what God's will is for your life as revealed through His Word? So there you have it. Principles of knowing the will of God. And you say, wait a second, Nate. You didn't give us any of the 1, 2, 3 steps to follow or even a special will of God dance or prayer. That's what we wanted. No, I didn't. But God rarely works that way. What we need to do is to prepare the ground of our hearts for the seed of His will by acting on what is revealed by the Scripture. Dedicate yourself to Him. Do not be conformed to this world system of thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind as you search the Scriptures to find what He has clearly told us. That is God's will for your life. Are you going to do it or not? Are you going to submit to His will? Or are you going to continue to do what you want to do? I'm going to close with this. George Mueller, when asked how he discerned God's will for his life, said this: I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people is people. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what His will is. Having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If I do so, I make myself liable to great delusions. Third, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions. Also, if the Holy Ghost guides us at all, we will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and Spirit. I ask God in prayer to reveal His will to me. Thus, through prayer to God, the study of the Word, and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge, and if my mind is thus at peace and continues so, after 2 or 3 more petitions, I proceed accordingly. In trivial matters and in transactions involving most important issues, I have found this method always effective. So that's a long text to say this. Do you want to know the will of God for your life? Do you want to know God's plan for your life? Love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Present yourself to Him a living sacrifice and be transformed through the Scriptures, and then do whatever you want. It's simple. It's easy. It's not rocket science. Submit to God in every area of your life. Read His Word. Be transformed by it. And then do whatever you want. Because what you will naturally want to do will be God's will for your life.